And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. As this evening, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And in our pew Bibles, if you're using those, that's going to be page 1006. We're going to be continuing our look at the missionary attitude. What does it mean for us to live like missionaries? And to help us give some structure to that, some real substance to it, we're using some of the ideas that come out of a wonderful book called The Art of Neighboring. And so if you're a reader, I encourage you to find that. It's a very easy, quick read, very practical, but The Art of Neighboring. I don't have a book to show you because I've got a digital copy of it. I'd just be waving my phone at you. But The Art of Neighboring, one of the reasons why I love it is it really helps us to change our preconceived notions of evangelism. Because when you hear pastors, people like myself or others, talk about evangelism or being a missionary, so often what we think of are those street corner preachers, people who are yelling at everyone who walks by, telling them they're going to hell, or maybe those door-to-door salesman-like evangelists where you're going knocking on people you've never met, you'll never see again, you're not even sure where you are right now, but you're knocking on the door telling them about Jesus. I know those ideas are intimidating. Those are ideas that people don't love. Well, the nice thing is this way of thinking of evangelism and living as a missionary does not involve any of that. So can we get an amen right there? Amen. All right. Because what we see is that while there is some benefit, I don't want to say that those approaches are wrong, but first of all, for most of us, highly intimidating, not necessarily enjoyable, and it's not always effective in our modern culture. Some cultures, sometimes, some places, those methods would work, but that's not even what seems to be working best for those who are doing a wonderful job of advancing the Gospels, telling others about Jesus Christ. And so what we find has been working well in our modern culture today is by building friendships, real, meaningful relationships with those around them, which is far more enjoyable for us and far more effective for those that we're talking to. And so this is what we're going to be trying to shift our minds to. When we think of evangelism, instead of that scary knocking on people's doors, think about building the relationships with the people who live around us, sharing life with them, enjoying life with them, and using that as the foundation by which we can more effectively share the gospel. And so one of the things that stops us from living this kind of missionary life is the way that we spend our time. Because for most of us, we say, like, hey, I've got something new that you should add into your life, something you should add into your schedule. Even if you think it's a good idea, most of us would be like, where in the world am I going to find the time to do this? How in the world can I fit a whole new way of thinking and living into my life? Because my schedule is just crammed. I'm already running around like a chicken, my head cut off. How in the world am I going to have time to do something like this? And so that's what we're going to be addressing this evening, is that barrier, the time barrier. So how do we dismantle, how do we move through it, and how do we make time for the things that really matter? And the solution that we're going to be talking about that I feel comes from the passage that we'll be reading in a moment, it sounds strange, but the encouragement, the solution to this, is that giving up good is great. That's a phrase I'm going to be using this evening. Giving up good is great. Now, that sounds really strange up front. How is giving up good great? Well, the reality is that there are so many good things that we can do with our time. The world around us, our lives demand us, so many good things that we can choose from. But we are overwhelmed with all these good and nice things, and we can't possibly do them all. And so the solution is, instead of trying to do everything that is good, instead is understanding what are the things that are truly great in life. Things that are truly great, that are good for us, they're edifying for us, they're enjoyable for us, but also are able to accomplish a wonderful good for the mission of Jesus Christ. So what are the good things? What are the great things? And for us to set aside what is good, to take hold of something that is great, is where we are going to find far more purpose, far more satisfaction in life. So we're going to be talking about this notion, but ultimately we want the ideas that we're discussing to come from Scripture. And so the passage that we have for us tonight, I think, speaks towards that. But before we look at it, let's take this moment and pray to the Lord. So dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that that at the root of our conversations is your wisdom and your truth. Because what you have for us is far greater than what any self-help guru would be able to come up with. So please, let tonight's conversation, not about being how perfect people can make their lives a little bit better, but that how we can be people who understand the incredible wisdom, the incredible worth, the incredible opportunities that you have out in front of us. And that out of joy, we'd gratefully pursue your invitation above every nice and good thing that may be around us. Set our priorities, our hearts, on what is great. Because what is truly great is where you are. And God, we pray this in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen. So now, my friends, if you please would, follow along in your Bibles as we look at Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before we unpack this passage, I did give you guys a little bit of homework a couple of weeks ago, and that's thinking about what is your mission field? Has God put onto your heart a specific place, a specific group of people? And if not, the mission field that we had laid out for you is your neighbors, those who live right around you. And so we encouraged you and a couple weeks ago, and if you looked at the Caring and Sharing, the article that I had for this publication, kind of explained a little bit of this idea, but draw a 3x3 grid, looks kind of like a tic-tac-toe board. Your house is going to be the one that's there in the center. The squares around you are going to be other people's homes. And then there's simple steps to fill in the blanks, some of the information about those who live around you as you start to get to know them better. And so I gave you the challenge of thinking about your home, where you live. Maybe you don't live in a place where everything nicely fits into that, you know, that little grid pattern. Maybe you have to kind of get a little creative about who lives in which boxes. But start filling in the names of the people that live around you to the best of your ability. But I'm curious, first of all, did anyone, as you're thinking about it, praying about it, feel like God was calling you to a specific mission field that wasn't your neighbors? Anyone have on their hearts a specific group of people that you feel called to minister to? So that means for the rest of us, our neighbors, those people who live around you, are now your mission field. So congratulations, we've identified it. Did anyone take some time to try to fill in the blanks and get to know the names of your neighbors? Now, you don't have to tell me your score, like, you know, out of those eight, how many you're able to fill out. But what did you think as you started trying to name the neighbors, those who may be people that have been living around you for years? How did that exercise make you feel? Danny, did you try this? Oh, they're getting ready to move. Okay. So it sounds like you're going to be getting a new neighbor soon. Okay. Now, do you know the name of the neighbor that's moving? All right. There you go. So you got an example. You got an example. He's setting the bar for the rest of you. Yeah. So if Daniel can do this, I think the rest of us have room to be able to grow and do this as well. And let's just be honest that very few of us, without putting intentional effort into this. Very few of us are going to be able to name the names of all of our neighbors. And I've heard plenty of stories of people who've lived in the same house for over 20 years who still don't know the names of all their neighbors. So I don't want this to be a shame thing. Don't make this feel like, I failed because I didn't get them all right. No, at this point, it's just the acknowledgement of we really are not doing a great job of neighboring. And it's not just us. I mean, in the United States, we're losing this art of being good neighbors. How many people really know the names of those who live around them? Which is this wonderful encouragement for us. If we can be the people who know those who live around us, where they're not just that strange person that, you know, wears their wife beater as they mow the lawn, or I don't know, whatever strange thing that you might have perception of your neighbors. Instead of being that strange person with, you know, the mailbox that is shaped like who knows what, if you start to know them as a real person, if we start to build relationships with those around us, we are going to be doing something and offering a good into our communities that virtually nobody else is doing. If we can make real friendships, authentic, meaningful friendships with those who are around us, we're doing something that almost nobody is doing. And hopefully just right off the bat, you can see that there are certain kinds of value that we can offer to our literal neighbors if we try to build relationships with them. So the thing is, I'm sure pretty much every single one of us is going to have gaps, people who are neighbors, and we don't even know their names. And so that's going to be our next challenge. Start learning their names. And to do that, I mean, you might be able to stalk them on Facebook or look them up in the phone book or something like that. But ideally, we're going to get to know the names of our neighbors by meeting them and talking with them. And it doesn't have to be, you know, a creepy, like, knock on their door, you have no idea who I am. The most natural way to do it is making yourself available, being outside. If you're going to garden more in the front yard so your neighbors can see you and you can talk with them. Or if it's that neighbor behind you, spend more time in the backyard. The nice thing is that as we go through this process, we can have fun. We can do things that we enjoy, but we need to be able to make ourselves available. Because if we're never home, then it's going to be virtually impossible for us to be able to be a good neighbor. Mel. Well, that's a different conversation right there. Yes. What if your neighbor's doing something illegal and you know it? Well, yeah. I guess it's a question of how destructive is it. Some things you might want to call the cops immediately. Other things you might want to get to know them first and challenge them on it. You're an elder. I'll leave the discretion up to you. But if you're really concerned, we can talk after the service. But there are going to be some challenges as you start to get to know your neighbors. I think, can't remember how I mapped things out, but one of the things we're going to be talking about is the fear factor. So maybe we can bring it up later in that conversation. But if we're going to start getting to know the names of our neighbors, it's going to take time. We're going to have to make sure that we're around, that we're available. And so that's where we come into this challenge of how in the world am I going to have time to just be hanging around in my front yard or my backyard when they've got all of these things to do. And that's why I love this passage, because this passage helps us to cut through the clutter of the time management world. Because there is a whole industry on time management. If you Google or you just look up on the internet time management, there are so many books, seminars. You could waste hours and hours learning about time management. Kind of an ironic thing, as opposed to, but you can waste hours and hours on time management. And yet when we come to the Bible, you see there's this huge conversation in our lives about how do we manage our time, how to make it better. But when you come to the Bible, you're not going to find a lot about in the Bible that talks directly about managing your time, at least in terms of quantity of time. How do you squeeze out an extra 15 minutes over here, maybe an hour over there? You're not going to see a lot of that talk in the Bible, because its focus is in a different place. In the Bible, its focus is less on making good quantity of time, but it asks questions more about, are we making good quality time? What is the quality of the time that we are spending, That's where the focus is. And this is good for us. It makes sense that we focus on the quality of how we're spending our time, because quantity of time only has value if we are doing valuable things. Because if you're wasting hours and hours of your time, that may be hours and hours, but you're not going to walk away with any benefit. And so we want to think about, what is time that is full of quality? What is most important? And this is where Mary and Martha help us out. Verse 38, we look at the story of Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And so here we see a description of a picture of Martha, who she is. You have Jesus. He is a very honorable man. He's a rabbi. He's a man of great honor and dignity, and she wants to honor him. She wants to give him dignity by bringing her into her home. And so she seems to be a woman who likes to get things done. But the name of Martha is likely a good description of her personality as well, because especially in their culture, their names will describe a little bit of who they are. And the name Martha is the feminine form of master of the house. When you think of Martha, Martha is the lady of the house. She's the one who calls the shots. She's the one who gets things done. Here a man of great dignity comes into town. I want him in my house. I want to be able to honor him, and I want to create for him this wonderful meal to thank him for coming into our town. And so what she has in its essence is a very good idea. She wants to give honor to Jesus. That's a great goal. That's a good thing. She wants to prepare her house, and she wants to make a meal. Those are very good things that we see coming out of Martha. And yet her sister Mary does not share the same type of initiative. Verse 38, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And so here we now have Mary listening, learning from Jesus, and just to bring some cultural insight, this is not necessarily the main point of the passage, but it's interesting to see this, because to sit at the seat of a rabbi or of a teacher is to be their disciple. It's to learn from them. It's to grow from them. It's to become more like them. And this is virtually unheard of, to have a woman sitting at the seat of or sitting at the feet of a rabbi. If you go, I read somewhere in ancient documents of anything within centuries of the time of Jesus, is there only one example of a woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi, and that was the rabbi's own daughter, because they had this view that, you know, this idea of being well educated, of learning, that's the man's work. Women, you know, they should be working in the kitchen. We should try to be careful if we don't bring too much stereotype into it. But at least what we see right here is that Jesus is giving an incredible invitation to Mary, this woman that you do not see happening by any other rabbi as far as our history is concerned, which tells us something, that God wants women to be wise, to be knowledgeable, to be well-equipped. He wants them to be strong in knowledge and in truth. And so even though, you know, we're as a church, we come with a complementarian view that there is a difference between very slim categories, but there's some distinctions between what we see God calling men and women to do. What we see here is that distinction does not include education. We want men and women both to be well equipped with the Word of God. That is not where the distinction is. We want all members, young or old, male or female, we want everybody to be knowledgeable about the Word of God. And so this, here we see, you know, like I said, that's not the main point of the passage, but it's just worth pointing out that Jesus Christ is pushing the paradigms of what the people understood there. And we, as we continue to follow what God's teaching, we want everybody to be well-equipped with the Word of God. So, okay, well, that's a little tangent aside, but we see that Martha, Mary's sister, is clearly not impressed with this unique opportunity that Mary has. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, let's be honest. If this bit of history that we read in the Bible, if we stopped right here and we didn't know what came next, and we had to choose to side with Mary or with Martha, who do we think would be right? My gut tells me that we would side with Martha on this one. That's right. Why is Mary being self-entitled, lazy, sitting around? Why does she feel like she gets this wonderful privilege when there's work to do? Doesn't she know the value of hard work? We would want to side with Martha on this, because haven't we said words like this about other people? Self-entitled people, don't they know the value of hard work? Don't take me out of context. There are times where we are self-entitled. There are times where we don't really understand the value of hard work. There are going to be those times. This is not one of those times. This is not one of those times. Because what we see is that Jesus is setting up a higher value than simply just working hard. It doesn't mean that he doesn't like hard work. It doesn't mean that he doesn't appreciate the kind of things that Martha's doing. But he has a greater goal, a greater value. When it comes to time spent, he sees something of a greater quality. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. A few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so, when Jesus is calling Martha out, he's not calling her out saying that you making a meal for me, you opening up your house and preparing all this hospitality for me, he's not saying that's bad. He's not saying you're wrong for trying to serve me. But what he's saying is that these good ideas that you have, this good intention that you have, it is making you worried and upset. And so my interpretation of this is that Martha has in her mind all these different good things that she feels like she has to do. If I am going to be a good hostess, because remember, Martha is, she's the lady of the house. She's the one who calls the shots. If she is going to be a great Martha, she has to get all of these good things done. And the things she's looking at in and of themselves are probably very good things. But she thinks that she has to get them all done. And the trying to juggle it all has made her worried. It's made her upset. And what Jesus is saying instead of, you know what, you don't need all of that. You don't need all of this stuff in your life. There are very few things that are really needed. Apostle Paul in another place, he talks about how, you know, if we have a little food, a little clothing, in these things we can be content. And if you've got a place to sleep, if you're not cold, if you're not hungry, I mean, really that's what we need in this life. But then Jesus takes it a little further. I mean, he says, you know, or my version of the NIV is, you know, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. What is he talking about? What's the one thing that we need? Well, my understanding, he's talking about himself. When we think about the eternal perspective of things, if we could only have one thing, it would be Jesus Christ. It would be a relationship with the Son of God or with God himself. Because even if we didn't have food or water or home, if we didn't have clothing, if we didn't have this stuff, but we had Jesus, we would be eternally prepared and taken care of. There is, in the greatest, biggest, grand scheme of things, there is only one thing that can truly satisfy us and can truly take care of us. And that's the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here we have Martha, who is distracted by good things. They are good things, but she feels like, yes, she has to do all these good things. She's distracted. It's making her worried and upset. But Mary realizes that she has the opportunity for something incredible, something that is amazing, the ability to sit in front of the Son of God himself, to sit in front of Jesus, to love him, to learn from him, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is where we see this idea of the value of something good and something great. Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better. And that's really at the heart of Jesus' call, like calling Martha out. You didn't choose what's better. You didn't choose what's great. You chose good things when you had the opportunity for something great. So I'm reading between the lines. It's okay. You didn't have to make me an amazing meal. Your house didn't have to look absolutely clean. I came here to spend time with you. And you're running around doing other stuff. The biggest problem here is not that she chose bad things, but that she chose good things when she could have chosen what is great. And so this is that challenge for us. What are these things that in and of themselves are good things? Things that maybe we've done for years. What are these good things that we're filling our time with that really aren't all that necessary? That life wouldn't be that much worse off if we let them go. And what are the greater things? What are the better things that we can do with our life and do with our time if we let go of the good things to take a hold of what is great? And so this is where it comes back to the idea of the art of neighboring. When we think of how we spend our time, one of the greatest ways that we can spend our time as the followers of Jesus Christ is by living as missionaries. By taking the good, great, wonderful, beautiful, life-changing, world-transforming message of Jesus Christ and bring it into other people's lives. Well, one of the things that in the last couple of weeks, I've been reading and listening to a lot of conversations of there's a lot of people who look at our culture and see, like, there's a lot of problems that we have in American society. It feels like things are falling apart. And these people are arguing that one of the greatest reasons why we see things falling apart in our society is that there is a breakdown of the family, that there are so many fatherless homes, that there are so many kids who are growing up where neither parent is there because you have a single parent home, and that one parent, most likely your mother, is always working, and you've got these kids who are growing up without relationships. We see that people don't have relationships with their neighbors. We see that relationships are breaking down, and we see so much pain and agony, the results of poverty. We see the kind of abuse that comes as a result of it. When we think of all this kind of hatred and animosity, and they point to so much of the problem comes to the lack of family, the lack of relationships and neighboring. And we start to think about, you know, what if we could be the family for those who do not have family? What if we could be that support structure for that poor woman who's trying to take care of kids on her own? What if we could come and love and give a meal, maybe watch the kids? There are so many things that we can do for those to help to free them from the kind of slavery that they're living in. And one of these things, too, that is just mind-boggling to me, that where we live, even in the United States, there are literal slaves who live in these communities who are around us. Now, this kind of slavery looks different because it's a slavery that is more rooted in people who are enslaved to a drug addiction, and so they are living as literal slaves to their drug dealers. My friends, there is so much evil and wicked and corruption that is happening. But if we came in as missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the inward spiritual hope and renewal that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the outward support and the love and the care that comes from being good neighbors in the community. Just think of the wonderful, amazing, unimaginable hope that we can give to people who are living in the darkest kind of depths and corruption and sin and sorrow. My friends, if we live as missionaries, we can do an incredible good, not just for our lives, but for the lives of those who are around us, and through it all, give the greatest form of worship and praise that we can give to the Almighty Creator God. If we're going to talk about how to best spend our time, and we want to think about how can we be some of the greatest worshipers of God, hands down, in your top five, maybe top three list of best ways to spend your time is by living as a missionary, by being a disciple who makes disciples. And so we need to find a way. How can we make time for this? What are good things that we can set aside to make room for the great thing of living as a local missionary. What does that look like? What would that mean? Because it's going to take time. It's going to take time. I mentioned it before. Simply just to get to know the names of your neighbors, you may have to spend more time working out outside, you know, doing some gardening. You know, maybe mow your lawn, you know, an extra time a week for pretty much no reason at all, as opposed to just a reason to be outside. It is going to take time from our schedule. My friends, you have to trust me, it is going to be worth it. Now, the good news is that time that we can spend it doing things that we actually enjoy doing. That's good news. You know, if you like gardening, that's great. Maybe it's throwing a football back and forth with somebody in your front yard. You find something that you love to do, but do it in a place where you can be interrupted. But talking with a while back this spring, talking with a missionary friend of mine, and I may have mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I was asking her, what have you learned as being a missionary in Nicaragua that now that you've done this in Nicaragua, you realize you could have been spending your time in Indiana living this way. And what she said was just being a good neighbor. I mean, that is the core of what for her to be a missionary in Nicaragua is about. When the most effective means of being able to share the gospel with people is really just making the opportunities happen. Just spending time in places where you can be interrupted. And so the way that she phrased it is to schedule unscheduled time. That's the way she put it. Schedule unscheduled time. Create time in your week. You look at it and say, this is a time where I can and want to be interrupted. Because if we're so busy running around trying to do all the good things in life, we don't have time to be interrupted. She's saying, make sure you set aside some time where you know you can and you want to be interrupted. So maybe that's like a Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon. For me, I like to go to the coffee shop and do work over there just because, you know, I'm not going to be talking with people every time I go, but it's a place that I know that I can be interrupted. It's going to look different for each person and what your schedule looks like. But that's my homework for you. For next time we get together, I want you to think about what does it mean for you to schedule unscheduled time, time that you can be free. So think about your time, your schedule, your hobbies. How can you use those in a way that's fun for you, but leaves you able and ready to be interrupted by your neighbors? And so just thinking about really how can I pull this off? When there's so many things that fight for my attention, how can I pull this off? And you can go online, you can see all sorts of tips on how to shave off 15 minutes here, maybe an hour there, so you have more time in your schedule. But I found something that's more effective than a lot of their suggestions. You can listen to their suggestions. It has benefit. But I realize, and other people have pointed this out as well, if there's something that you consider to be valuable and good, you're going to find time to make it happen. Maybe it's like your favorite television show that's on TV, and you've got a busy schedule. You're going to somehow find time that you can be home that night of the week at that hour to be in that place at that time so you can watch it. If you really value it and it means a lot to you, you know, your world could be crazy, and somehow you can manage to be in the right place at the right time. And so the greatest trick here is to see how valuable it is to live as a local missionary. To truly believe that this is a good and pleasing and valuable thing. Because once you see that it is good, once you see how it satisfies your soul, you will make time to let it happen. So you can listen to the time management gurus. Oh, that's great. Go ahead. Learn some things from them. But the greatest way to get things to happen is love it, want it, cherish it. And you'll find a way to get it to work. My friends, Jesus Christ has done the impossible for us. He has given us the greatest good, the greatest opportunity. And he makes us people were able to offer that same infinite message, or that the same message of infinite love to those who are around us. There's nothing better than that. Nothing greater than it. Love it, cherish it, and make time for it. My friends, let's pray. God, we do ask that you would shape our desires and our hearts to love you more and to delight in your work. Because it's hard to change our hearts. And frankly, that's a miracle. The work of changing hearts, that is a miracle right there. But God, we pray that you would do that miracle in us, that we would love it, that we would crave to be missionaries, to be disciples who make disciples. So God, you open the doors that you need to open, and you give us the evidence, you give us the proof that we would be able to taste and see that you are right, that you are good. And whatever it might look like for each of us as individuals, always grow us. Help us not to become stagnant. Help us to grow, that we would become more and more like you, and that we would offer that chain-breaking, heart-changing message of salvation and hope, that we would be able to offer that freely with those who are around us. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen.